So Becca said that she delivered in about a minute with 2 to 3 pushes, and that was it. That was all that it took to have a healthy baby. I don't know how many of you ladies in here have been through pregnancy, and your experience was maybe a little different than 2 or 3 pushes, and all of a sudden you have a baby. She walked into the doctor's office expecting one diagnosis and walked out with a completely different answer. And the truth is, sometimes what we think is the problem isn't actually the problem in life. I don't know if you've ever had this happen where you thought it was one thing. Maybe you went to the mechanic. Pastor Tiffany and I we had to take our van to the mechanic. We thought it was the torque converter was going bad. Turned out it was engine mounts, right? So you go in expecting one thing. You find out it's something completely different. Maybe it's you have somebody come over to your house because there's a leak or there's something going on. They start ripping into things and you realize the problem is a lot deeper and unfortunately a lot more expensive than you had hoped it would be. Or you go into the doctor and you've got pain in one area and they start asking you about things that seem to be completely unrelated, only to find out that all of it tied together at some point. And what happens is the symptom is real. You see the leak, or you notice the shaking in your car, or you feel a little bit of a headache. The symptoms are real, but oftentimes when we try to diagnose ourselves, we get it wrong, don't we? When we try to figure out what's going on our own, we only attack the surface level symptoms and we don't see beneath the surface. Here's a question for you guys today. If Jesus was physically standing here and you guys could come up to the altar and you could interact with him and he said, I promise that I'm going to take care of one need in your life. Just you come, you tell me what it is, I will pray over you, and that thing will magically be, or not magically, it will be supernaturally done for you. What's the thing that you would ask him for? What is the thing in your life that you would say, if I could only ask Jesus for one thing, then I would ask him to fix this one thing in my life? Is it a burden in your life that you would ask him to remove? I know Paul had a thorn in his flesh, right, that he talked about, that he said, I prayed 3 times for God to remove this from me, and God didn't do it. In fact, God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe it's a relationship. You'd say, God, please restore this. Please bring my son or daughter back to you. This is all I want, is just to see my kids worshiping in church again. Maybe it would be a sickness or a physical ailment that you would ask him to heal, or a struggle in your life that you would ask him to fix. I would guess that most of us in here already have an answer for that. That as you're thinking about it, you're like, I know exactly what I would ask him. And now here's my next question for you is, imagine if Jesus looked at your list and he said, I see that. I care about that thing. It's important to me. But there's something even more important that we need to deal with first. There's something even more important. You've identified what you think is the most important thing in your life. And I'm here to tell you that, you know, Jesus is saying, I'm here to tell you that there's something even more important than that. Because the question that we're going to wrestle with today is, what if my deepest problem isn't what I think that it is? What if my deepest problem isn't the thing that I think that it is? Because Jesus cares about everything that you're going through. And I don't want to sound like Jesus is callous or uncaring. But as we're going to see in today's story in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus cares about the pain that we're in, but he's got a different agenda as well. He came to heal your heart. And so the crowd in Matthew 9 is gathered around, and everybody there can see this man as he comes in. In different gospels, there's stories about men lowering this paralyzed man through the roof and down into the house where Jesus was teaching. So cutting a big hole in the roof and lowering him down. In Matthew here, it makes it sound like maybe they just walked up to Jesus. Could be different events that happened. Doesn't matter. The point is, there's these men that bring their friend to Jesus because they know what his need is. And in fact, everybody in the crowd, as they're looking at him, everybody knows what this man's need is. It's really obvious. The guy can't walk. And if you can't walk, then you can't work. And if you can't work, then you can't eat. And if you can't eat, then you can't live. Right? So it's really obvious what the root of all of his problems are. And so the man knew it, and his friends knew it, and the crowd knew it. Even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were in the crowd, everybody could see what was going on. Honestly, we would have known it too. If we saw him walk into this church today, we would know immediately, this is that man's deepest need. This is the most important thing in his life. We tend to focus on the most obvious pain in our lives. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's finances, maybe it's health, maybe it's kids, maybe it's what you're going to do after graduation. Whatever it is, we tend to focus on the thing that is causing the most pain. When you sprain your ankle or when you've got back pain, it's the only thing that matters in your life is to take care of that one thing until it gets healed and restored. And truth is, those things matter. And Jesus cares about those things. But often, we focus on the symptoms, and the deeper issue, it goes untreated. It gets left behind. And so we're going to watch now in Matthew chapter 9 what Jesus does as he is confronted with these friends who bring their friend to Jesus to ask him for a miracle. The Gospel of Matthew was written by one of Jesus' closest followers to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. And the people thought that this meant freedom from Rome, but Jesus is going to show us right here in today's verses that he came to do something much bigger than people expected. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. It says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And so Jesus looks at this man and immediately begins to diagnose what is wrong with him. He takes a look at him and he says, "I know what the thing is that you need the most." And everybody in the crowd, they're expecting, you know, like, I mean, imagine Jesus is right here. Imagine he's standing in the front of the church, and you're like, okay, this is my moment. This is my time. I get to come to Jesus. I get to see him. I get to talk to him face to face. I'm going to bring this need in my life, and I know that he's going to do it for me. Everybody is expecting. The man is expecting. His friends are expecting. The crowd is expecting. Even the teachers of the law have heard about the things that Jesus has been doing. They're like, is he really going to do it? There's some, you know, mumbling going on in the crowd, and they're like, oh, hey, watch this. They're trying to get the kids quiet so everybody can hear what's going to happen, right? Everything is coming to this. And Jesus looks at him, and he doesn't say, be healed. And he doesn't pray over him. Instead, he says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And you can imagine in that moment the disappointment, the frustration, the irritation, the pain that they must have been experiencing. Like, what? Did he just say what I think he said? What does this mean? Why is Jesus ignoring the obvious and instead focusing on something else? Nobody expected that. Nobody was wanting that. Nobody came looking for that. Imagine being one of the friends. You fought the crowds to bring your friend to Jesus because you had faith to believe that God was going to heal him. And then Jesus starts talking about sin. And you're like, Jesus, that's great. I love it. Yes, talk more about sin. But also, I've got to carry him home. So, Jesus, do you think maybe we could get to the healing part too? Like, you don't understand. Jesus, it's a long walk back to where we came from. And he's going to have to say, he's not going to be able to work. We're going to have to provide for him. We're going to have to help him out. Jesus, do you think you could maybe just heal him as well? But Jesus, he knows what the need is. And I love that Jesus Jesus likes to subvert our expectations. If you've been walking with us through this series, we've seen Jesus heal a leper. He touched the untouchable. We've seen Jesus heal over a distance. He healed the centurion's servant without even being there. We saw him calm the storms. We saw him heal the people that were demon-possessed. Jesus was in the miracle-working business. And when people came and started to expect and started to believe and said, okay, now I've got faith for a miracle in my own life, Jesus zigs when everybody thought he was going to zag, right? Jesus does one thing when everybody thought he was going to do something else. But the truth is, Jesus didn't come to improve our life. He came to lead us into the blessed life. Everybody say, blessed life. This is what Jesus wants for us. This is Jesus' goal, is to bring us to the place where we are in the blessed life. And Jesus knows that the paralysis is important. Jesus knows that what the man was going through, what his friends were going through, that it was important. The need was great and the need was obvious. But Jesus was there to do something even more important. Because imagine it from this perspective. Imagine Jesus heals the man, but he never deals with the underlying sin. Let's assume that the guy is 30 years old. So for the next, 30, 40 years, maybe 50 years, he's got use of his legs. He's able to get into some sort of a career, some sort of a trade. He's able to start providing for himself. Life goes well. But then at the end of those 50 years, he's got an eternity to deal with. And imagine for a minute if Jesus had chosen to heal his legs but had never confronted the sin in his life. And what would that man's eternity have been like if Jesus had never stepped in and Jesus had never done that? The question is, would that really have been healing? Would that have been healing to do those things? Now, the teachers of the law, there's another part of the crowd that the Bible identifies. They know exactly what Jesus is trying to do here. Because think about it like this. If you owe money on your American Express card, and I walk up to you, and I even pray over you, I lay hands on you, and then I say, don't worry about it, your debt is forgiven. And I say that to you, do you think that American Express cares what I said? No. All they want is their money back. And so either God is going to provide for you in a different way so that you have the money to be able to pay the bill, or something else is going to happen. But if I just proclaim your debt is forgiven, that doesn't do anything as far as American Express is concerned. And so if I'm just a random person and I say that, it doesn't mean anything. But now, if I'm an agent working on behalf of American Express, and you call me up and you're like, hey, I need to postpone, I don't have enough money to pay my bill this month, and I, as an agent of American Express, on the phone with you, I start talking to you, I hear your situation, and then I say, you know what? Actually, I got a bonus this month. I'm just going to go ahead and pay off your debt. I'm just going to go ahead. Now, don't you worry about it, because your debt is forgiven. Now, as an agent of American Express, I can say that with an authority that Jeff the pastor wasn't able to say, right? Is this making sense? So if we go back to this sin idea, when Jesus stands up and he says, your sins are forgiven, what is he saying here? He's not saying this just as a pastor or as a rabbi. He's not saying this as a good teacher or a good man. He's not saying this as somebody that just has studied the Bible or even spent time in prayer. What is he doing? He's operating in that moment as an agent of the kingdom. He's operating as the Son of God, because the only person that can forgive sin, that can offer forgiveness to you, is the person who was wronged. If I tell you, hey, don't worry about what Judah said this morning, I forgive you for it, or I forgive, if I say that, it doesn't matter, it doesn't help the situation. But if I say, you've wronged me and I forgive you, now the situation is taken care of. So Jesus is standing there, and he's proclaiming to everybody in that moment that he is the Messiah, that he is God's son, that he is the one that came to save them from their sins. Is this making sense? All right. So at this, because the teachers of the law, they recognize what's happening. At this, the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. He's trying to take the position of God when he, we can all see, is not God. The only person with authority to forgive is the one who was offended. And so Jesus' claim to forgive sins is a claim to divine authority. See, Jesus isn't just showing what he can do. Jesus is revealing in this moment who he is. Verse 4, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? He says, what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And I was curious because they both seem to have a similar amount of words in them. I didn't read it in the Greek, so I'm not 100% sure of this, but I feel like they're both pretty easy to say, whether your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. So functionally, I felt like they were both the same. So Jesus is making a deeper claim here than just the words that are coming out of his mouth. And so I read some commentaries, and one of the prevailing thoughts on this is that actually saying get up and take up your mat and walk is harder because it's immediately provable. If I say to you, get up, and you don't get up, then that says one thing. If I say to you, get up, and you do, that says something else. So there's an immediate proof involved with that. Whereas saying your sins are forgiven maybe is easier because you guys don't know if he's really forgiven or not. Right? You don't know if that's actually happened or not. And so you are like, well, okay, I guess we're just going to have to take it on faith, right? That his sins are forgiven. But the crazy thing is, when you think about it like this, ultimately, from my perspective, I can do neither one. I can't forgive his sins or get him to stand up and walk. And so for me, both statements are actually crazy to even say to somebody. Because I can't forgive and I can't heal. So in Jesus' mind, he's dealing with something that is levels deeper than everything that's happening around them. And so what happens is Jesus says that actually, and I loved this, I picked this up in a couple of the commentaries as well. Jesus is actually doing the harder thing right now because only one person can forgive sins. It's the person that was wronged. Jesus does the harder thing first, knowing that this is the more complete thing. This is the thing that the guy actually needs. He does the harder thing first, and then in order to prove the harder thing was done, he does the easier thing. So when Jesus says this, what he's saying is, well, you know what, guys? I already took care of the hard thing. Now, let's just go ahead and take care of this immediate problem as well. And he looks at the man. He says, verse 6, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. You see, in Jesus' mind, the miracle isn't the main point. This isn't what Jesus came to accomplish, but it is evidence that something bigger is happening. It's evidence that something else is going on. So what does this mean for us? It means that God is not indifferent to your pain. That God sees what you're going through. He cares about the diagnosis. He sees the tension in your marriage. He knows that your prodigal child is far from him. He cares about the anxiety that keeps you up at night. He cares about the burdens that you've been carrying. And in a few minutes, we're going to spend some time praying for those things because we serve a God who still heals, he still restores, and he still delivers. Can somebody say amen? Amen. But this story reminds us that there's something deeper going on. There's something even more important than the physical. That there is a inside of each and every one of us, There is a sin that has developed. There's a root that has grown. There's something that's happened to each one of us where we have sinned, and the Bible says all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And so in Jesus, when he healed this man's body, it proved his authority to heal this man's heart. And I want us to be aware of this today, and I want us to be careful, because if we're not, we can get to the situation where all we do is ever ask God to take care of our circumstances, and we never ask him to make any changes on the inside of us. We see in the Gospels and in the epistles, the letters of Paul especially, how God saved us. And it was an immediate thing, an immediate position that God put us in. You are now saved. You are now set free. God is now sending you, you know, your eternity is secured in that moment. But there is a sanctification process that all of us go through. Around here, we say that we're learning to love like Jesus. It's this process that we go through of becoming more and more like him. And so for Jesus, and for all of us, really, the greatest miracle isn't that a lame man walked home that day. The greatest miracle is that a guilty man went home forgiven. Which means that before we ask Jesus to come in and change our circumstances, we have to first allow him to change us and to do something deep inside of us. Because Jesus cares about your pain, but he came to heal your heart. If I could have Pastor Tiffany come up. There's two groups in this story, right? The first one is the paralytic. He knows that he needs help. Then there's the scribes, and they think that they don't need help, right? You have the paralyzed man. He recognizes that there's a need inside of him. You have this other group that they don't think they need anything from Jesus. In fact, they're coming to listen to him so that they can criticize, so that they can pronounce judgment on him. And so these two different groups, one of these groups receives grace, the other one rejects grace. The danger then isn't in being a sinner. The danger is in believing that you don't need a savior. Jesus talks about this to the church of Laodicea. He says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're neither one of these, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He says, I wish that you were, in fact, still in your sins. Because at least if you were there, there would be hope for you. But once you've decided that I've come far enough, that I'm saved enough, that I'm good enough, that I've got it all figured out enough, it becomes so much harder for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. And especially, again, Jesus' whole goal here is to show us the blessed life, is to show us what it really means to come to know him and to be in his presence, to walk with him and talk with him. And yet so many of us, we grab our fire insurance. We say, okay, I know where I'm going after I die, and that's it. Now I can just continue to live my life however I want. Jesus says there's so much more for you than that. So for those of you that are far from God, maybe it's been a while, maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus before. You might think that your biggest problem is the addiction. You might think that it's the past that you had. You might think that it's the shame that you carry with you. But your deepest need, Jesus would tell you, is for forgiveness. And Jesus has the authority to give it. Because no sin is beyond his reach. No failure is beyond his mercy. He died so that all of us can have life in him. And for believers in here, for all of the rest of us, see, the scribes weren't condemned because they cared about holiness. All of us should. All of us should be seeking to orient ourselves more, because that's how we reach the blessed life that he has for us. But they were condemned because they had forgotten what mercy was along the way. Imagine knowing how hard it is to do all of the things and to working hard to fulfill every single part of the law and missing the most crucial element of it. That is the mercy of God. And so today is a warning for us to say that maybe in your haste to get everything right and in your passion to make sure that everything looked the way that you thought it should and acted the way that you thought it should, maybe in those moments you can miss the mark. We have to be careful of that. It's possible to know the scriptures. These men would have had the first five books of the Bible completely memorized. It's possible to know the scriptures and still miss the heart of God. Some of you came today and you're carrying a burden. You're like that paralyzed man. And you came in and you've been dealing with the weight and you've been dealing with the frustration. And every day it feels like things are getting worse. They're not getting any better. And there's this problem or there's this pain or there's this struggle in your life. You imagined yourself walking up to Jesus at the beginning of the message and saying, Jesus, I need you to fix blank. I need you to do this one thing. Jesus wants to address something for you that's even deeper than that. He said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And that invitation is available to all of us today. Whether we've been far from God or whether we've been trying to walk close to him, he wants to forgive us today. And he wants to bring us back to him today. Some of us in here, this means that we're going to need to repent of maybe some self-righteousness in our lives. We're going to need to ask God to give us his heart for people. It's easy to look at somebody and say, you don't dress the way that I think you should. You don't talk the way that I think you should. You don't vote the way that I think you should. And so I'm gonna cast judgment on you because of those things. But God's heart is for everybody, and he loves them just as much as he loves you. So God wants to bring all of us together today. Today the invitation is simple then, to bring your deepest need to the only one who has authority to heal your heart. Because the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed, it wasn't making a lame man walk. It was making guilty people right with God. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this call today to trust you in a new way. God, I know that most of us in here, we've been saved for a long time. And that's great, and it's also dangerous. Because God, for all of us in here, we can start to develop these calluses in our life that keep us from seeing people the way that you see them and from interacting with people the way that you would interact with them. And so God, I pray that you would give us today a new tenderness of heart to approach people the way that you want to approach people. And God, I pray that your spirit would be here with us, God, that just like in that house 2,000 years ago, that God, you would look at us and that you would impart into us a new heart and a new character, God, a new love for you and a new love for your people. Lord, in Jesus' name. And for some of you guys in here today, as we just continue praying, some of you in here, you haven't given your heart to Jesus yet, and you've spent years trying to fix what only God can forgive. Maybe you were in church for a while, but it's been a while since you've really spent time in prayer and you've really spent time trusting him, and now you're carrying with you guilt and shame and regret and sin. And I want you to know today that Jesus didn't just come to fix your circumstances. He came to bring you back, to forgive your sins and to heal your heart, to restore that relationship with God today. Today we saw a guilty person made right with God, and he wants to do that for you. So if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand when I count to three, and we're going to give you an opportunity to surrender yourself to Jesus again, to say, God, I trust you, and I want to give myself over to you. I believe that you can forgive my sins. I believe that you can heal my past. So in just a minute, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand all across this place. If you're watching us online today, make sure to click the link in the chat because we want to follow up with you and we want to make sure that nobody walks this journey alone. If you're here today and you want to give your heart to Jesus, you want to surrender to him, when I count to three, go ahead and raise your hand all across this place. Ready? One, two, three. If you're in here, go ahead and raise your hand high. And raise your hand. You guys can put your hands down. Is there anybody else? Father God, I just thank you for these that have raised their hand, God. God, that are coming back to you again. God, I pray that you would bless them. And God, I pray that you would give them the security to know that you are walking with them, that you love them, and that your desire is to meet them and to be with them, God, in this life and for eternity. So God, I pray that you would soften their hearts. God, change them from the inside out. Lord, do a mighty work inside of them in Jesus' name. And God, I pray the same thing for the rest of us as well. God, that if we find ourselves needing to repent of self-righteousness, that if we find ourselves identifying with the scribes, maybe more than we would like to admit, God, I pray that you would soften our hearts again, that you would touch us, Lord, that you would heal us, God, that you would do something new inside of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And for those of us in here today, for the rest of us, I just want to encourage you again that if you need God to soften your heart, if you need God to show you again, to renew your first love inside of you, if you need him to show you how to love like Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity. But I also know that some of you in here, you came carrying a burden today. You came with a need, a physical need, a financial need, a spiritual need. You've got something. You know that God, your family members are far from God, and you just want to see them brought back. You want to find that healing, that comfort, that peace that only God can provide. What we're going to do is we're going to sing this worship song together. We're going to open up the altars. And if you would like prayer today, or if you just want to come up and pray by yourself, I want to encourage you to do that, to take that step of faith, to ask God, to trust God, to believe him that he can soften your heart and that he can also heal your circumstances today. As the worship team leads us, these altars are open. I want to encourage you guys to come down and to spend some time with Jesus today. Worship team, go ahead and lead us.